Good morning and welcome to another online service at Tunnel Hill Baptist Church. We are so glad that you have decided to join us today. We begin, as we always do, by reminding you that we here at Tunnel Hill believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He lived a perfect life to die a sacrificial death on your behalf and on mine so that we might be saved from our sins, and that Jesus not only died for our sins, but He defeated death by rising from the grave 3 days later. And if you would place your hope and your trust in Him, then you will be saved from your sins and get to enjoy eternity with Him. If you would like more information on that, there is a full gospel presentation in the description below. We would encourage you to click on that link, watch the full presentation, and then respond to the good news of the gospel through following the directions on that video. Today, as we get into our lesson today, there's a few things I want to remind you of. First, today we are collecting a love offering for Kay, who recently lost her son David, to help with some of the expenses and just help her get through this time. This is a drive-through at the church from 1 o'clock until 4 o'clock. You can come by the church, and under the canopy you will find a place where you can drop off your love offering. There will be either myself or a deacon there to just keep an eye on things. They'll also be there to greet you and pray with you if you need prayer while keeping a safe distance. You can also give online at our website, tunnelhill.org, or you can just go ahead and mail in a love offering check at 734 Tunnel Hill Church Road, and we will make sure that that gets to her as well. We have also been following up on what the state has been saying about opening up churches, and we wanted to let you know that we are continuing to monitor the situation. And as of right now, we are planning for a May 31st re-entry date. On May 31st, we are going to plan in-person services at the church. We are going to continue to watch the situation, though, so that may change. Please stay tuned to the Facebook page as well as the website, and we will get information to you that way as soon as everything becomes available. As we get into the Word today, let us begin with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our study. Let's pray. Our gracious God and King, Lord, we praise You that You continue to work in and through this church. God, we praise You that You allow us to be church family even when we need to be apart. God, we pray that as we gather online today, Lord, that Your presence would be with each and every one of us today, that You would touch us through the ministry of music and through the Word, and God, that we would be changed because of it. Lord, even though we are far apart, God, I pray that You would continue to foster community within our brothers and sisters, that we will call each other, that we will check in on each other, that we will encourage one another in the name of Christ, and that even though we can't be together, Lord, that we will just sense Your presence and community in the midst of all of this. Lord, we do lift up those that have lost loved ones recently. Lord, we think of the Pretty family as well as the Melton family. God, we pray for Your grace and Your blessings on them. Lord, help us to minister to them through this difficult time and this time where we have to be separated. God, we do lift up those that are sick, whether it is because of the virus or not. God, we pray for Your mercy to be on them as well, and that You would just watch over them and encourage them. Lord, we think of the spike in cases at the Children's Hospital up in Louisville. Lord, we pray for grace and peace to be on every single one of those children, that You would bring about healing. Lord, that You would help the nurses and doctors to do everything they need to do in order to minister and care for those children, and that, God, that they would be better because of it. Lord, we pray now also that You would just be with us in the opening of the Word, that You would illuminate our minds and allow us to hear what You would have us to hear and to understand what You would have us to understand. God, we love You, and Lord, we trust You, especially in times such as this. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. As you may know, this last week was the last week of school for many of the kids in our county, and just about everybody is now out of school and moving into summer. It may not feel that way because so many have already not been going to school. We're not seeing the buses picking up and dropping off. We don't see the traffic that comes with getting kids to school, but and you know, with this NTI and all of that stuff. But it was the last week of school. Many kids were wrapping up some version of finals. We've seen online how the different schools in our area have tried to handle things like graduation and the end of the school year. And it's an interesting time. Having been married to a teacher for the last 16 years, I know what the end of school means and how exciting it is. For the kids, it's a time of fun. It's a time for going outside and having field days. It's a time for wrapping up those last few things, getting finals in if you're an older kid. It's a time for memories as they have parties and celebrations as they look at pictures of the year and get their yearbooks and celebrate another great year of school. It is sad when we think about the fact that so many of our kids have lost that opportunity, that they don't get to have those end of school parties, they don't get to have the memories assemblies or the awards assemblies, that field days are not happening this year. And it's tough, and it's sad that they don't get to enjoy those things. It's heartbreaking for our graduates who have missed this usual rites of passage that come with graduating high school, with baccalaureate and graduation, with walking the halls of the schools that they grew up in, and even things like prom that just symbolize that rite of passage. We have many seniors in our church, and we want to pray for you, and we want to hopefully encourage you as you transition to whatever you're going to do after high school, whether that is the military or the workforce or continuing on in your schooling. Our hearts go out to you as we recognize that you did not get to do some of the things that so many others do get to do. The end of the school year is also a time to squeeze in those last few important lessons before you break for summer. It's making sure that you have those last things covered so that they can be on a final exam, or so that you hit all the markers and all the benchmarks that each one is supposed to have in any given year. Even in our own home, my wife has been diligent to get materials out to teach those last few things so that students, even though they are in NTI, are able to get all of the things that they were supposed to learn this year. They get those information out there. They grade in well into the night hours to make sure that everything is done and ready and reflected on the grade card. It becomes crunch time for both teachers and students as they rush through material and possibly master something before they have their final exam. There is a sense of urgency that will eventually give way to celebration. And we probably even now experience that as we get into as we remember these last couple of weeks, as teachers rush to get those last few subjects covered and those last few tests graded. And then all of that eventually gives way to the beginning of summer and celebration. As we continue in the Gospel of Mark, we are going to see that same urgency in Jesus and His teaching and His ministry. Jesus is now making a beeline for Jerusalem, and He knows that once He arrives in Jerusalem, what His fate is going to be. But before He gets there, and before all of the events of the betrayal and crucifixion take place, He knows that He still has some things that He needs to teach and things that He needs to communicate to His disciples. That He has to prepare His disciples for what is coming, just like the students before finals week, Jesus has to get them ready. We see this very clearly in our text today as we get into the Gospel of Mark and in chapter 9, and we start in verse 30. So turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9, and we are going to start in verse 30 and read through verse 32. And the Word of God says this, "From there, they," being Jesus and His disciples, "went out and began to go through Galilee. But He," Jesus, "did not want anyone to know about it. For He was teaching His disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him, and when they have killed Him, He will rise 3 days later.' But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask Him." So as we look in what is happening in this very, very short passage and yet important passage, the first thing we see is that Jesus is passing through His home region. This is His hometown. This is His Hardin County. He is in Galilee, where we would find Nazareth, where He was kind of viewed as being from, as well as Capernaum, where He had done most of His ministry, most of His teaching. This would be where He had encountered Peter and James and Andrew and John. Everything started in this area of Galilee. He was Jesus of Nazareth. It was happening in the region of Galilee. And so in many, many ways, this should have been a homecoming for Jesus. People would have known Him. They would have known Him from the beginning. They would have been some of the very first people to hear His miracles. In theory, He should have been very friendly there, and they would have been very excited to receive Him. But That is not what he goes there to do. Instead, it says that he is passing through Galilee and he didn't want anyone to know that he was there. He didn't want to gain attraction. He didn't want anybody to notice that he was there. Mark reveals the reason for this in the very next verse when it says that he was teaching his disciples. If you look again at the text, it says he did not want anyone to know about it, for he was teaching his disciples. So we have this kind of cause of what is happening. This is a point in time where no longer is Jesus focusing on teaching the masses and teaching the crowds, but instead he is focusing on the teaching and the discipling and the important conversations that he has to have with his disciples. There's no question that there were still crowds that wanted to learn from him. We are not at a point where he has been completely abandoned. This being his hometown, it was undoubtedly that people would have wanted to know he was there, wanted to celebrate his arrival. If we look to chapter 10, we see that as he makes his way down into Judea, there are still many people who want to hear him, want to experience his lessons, want to have an opportunity to see this Jesus perform miracles, but that is not the focus of what he is trying to accomplish. Jesus knew that his time on earth was short, and it was time for him to prepare those who would carry on the work when he returned to the Father. He is thinking beyond even his own life and his own time. He is thinking beyond his own ministry and what is going to happen after he is gone. This is a model that we find throughout all of Scripture. Moses had Joshua, Elijah had Elisha, Jesus had his disciples, even Paul had his Timothy. The church is supposed to follow this same model as well. We have pastors and teachers who preach and teach the good news of the message, and they do that to the crowds, and they do that to the congregation as a whole. And as you come into a Sunday morning worship service, you are, or even to a Sunday school class, you are going to have a teacher that stands either up in front of the whole people, like you would here in our church on a regular morning worship, or sits at the head of the table in a Sunday school class, and they are going to teach general messages and general information about the Word of God, so that we may hear it and learn it and take it to heart. However, the church should also be full of individuals pouring into other individuals who will be able to carry on when they are gone. So as much as it is important that we have our worship time and our time here in the building, it is just as important that individual members begin to pour into other individuals or smaller groups in order to apply what is being had, to hold accountable, to train up people so that when they are no longer around, they will be able to continue on the work of the ministry. Every single person should be training their replacement. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. Think about your role in the church. Hopefully, as you are listening to this, that you are recognizing that you are not intended to just be a person that occupies a space in the pew. But there is some sort of ministry, there's some sort of function that you are supposed to have within the body of Christ. For many of you, you already know what that is. You already know where you volunteer, you already know where you serve, you already know kind of your role and your ministry in this church, and that's good. I want you to understand something. If you have a role or ministry in this church already that you know about, you should be training your replacement. You should be training up somebody that is going to know what you know, can do what you do, so that if you are sick, if you suddenly are unable to attend church, if you are suddenly go to be with the Lord, that person is going to continue on where you left off. That is crucial. And you know what? That may be several people, and you may train one person, and that person moves on to other things. So you train another person, and that person may move on to other things. And then the first person may come back. You have no idea who the person may be that ultimately fills your shoes, but you should always be training that replacement. You should always be training someone to continue the work of ministry that God has called you to. That is what we see Jesus doing in our passage. And that is what we ought to be doing. So if you have a ministry in the church, one that you know you are involved in, one that you know God has called you to, train your replacement. If you do not have one, then seek out someone who will train you in a place where God is calling you to. Not only this, but every single person should be challenging another person to be more like Christ. See, it's not just about training someone to do the work and to do the ministry that you have in the church, but it's training other people to be pursuers of Christ. We have so many people in our church that have been through ups and downs, who've been through highs and lows, who have experienced tremendous spiritual victories and also have gone through the valley of the shadow of death. And those people need to be pouring in to other people who are still yet to go through those things. Every single one of us has things that we have learned and things that we need to learn. And often that comes better from someone who has been where we are than it is from just some general sermon or general Bible lesson that is intended for the masses. We need disciplers who disciple disciples who will disciple more disciples. We need that in the church. We need you to be that. We need you to become a part of that type of ministry in our church. All of us should be somebody's Paul, and all of us should be somebody's Timothy. We should be able to recognize the fact that there have been people who have noticed us, who have invested in us, who have helped us become the man or woman that we are today. And even in that time, we should always be looking to the next generation of Christian or the next person that we can pour into and we can encourage and we can build up. All of us should be somebody's Paul, and all of us should be somebody's Timothy. 2 Tim 2:2 says this and explains this. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says these words. He says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The model that the church needs to follow is that people teach people who teach people who teach people. And I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you today. If you are listening to this and you're seeing the example that even Jesus has in this passage as he is focusing in and pouring into and discipling his followers, that you should do the same thing. And that does mean two things for you. Number one, you need to live out what you would teach. You need to do the things that you would tell others to do, and it should be evident and visible in your life. And two, you need to open your mouth. You need to show people that what you are doing. You need to explain to them. You need to take them to the scriptures. You need to tell them who you are and what you're doing so that they may not only hear it, but they may see it and they may apply it to their lives. So Jesus is going through Galilee, going through his home region, and he is staying away from the crowds, and he is pouring into his disciples. And now let's look specifically at what he is pouring into them about, what he is teaching them. Jesus is teaching them something very specific. I want to reread verse 31 to you so that you'll understand exactly what he was teaching. It says this, "For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, 'The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, And when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later.'" So what his words and what his teaching is, first, that Jesus will be delivered. That he will be delivered into the hands of sinful men. The word that is used for delivered can mean handed over or even betrayed into evil men. There is an ideal here that he is not going to be kidnapped, that he is not going to be randomly murdered in the streets as some terrorist act. He is not going to be forcibly taken outside of the synagogue or in the synagogue and drug out, but instead that he would be given up. That one of his own would set him up and would give him to his enemies. This event would be prophesied in Psalm 41, verse 9, where David says that even my close friend with whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So Jesus is telling his people, the first thing you need to understand that as we move to Jerusalem, as we're heading to where we're going, that once we get there, one of my own followers is going to deliver me, hand me over to evil men. He continues on, and I'll be honest with you, the lesson does not get any easier from here. He has told them that they would be betrayed, and now he tells them that these evil men are not only going to take him away, but they are going to kill him. This is not that he will be overwhelmed in a fight and therefore killed. On the contrary, it is that he is going to willingly lay down his life. Now, as we've talked about time and time again, Peter had a hard time believing this. The disciples did not like that he was saying this, and they just could not wrap their mind around the truth and the reality that the Messiah, that the Christ, was also this suffering servant who would die. But he wants them to understand something, that he is going to die, but it's not because he is failing, but because he is fulfilling. And that he is doing exactly what he is supposed to be doing, and that he is willingly laying down his life. We see these same things communicated in the Gospel of John. And in John chapter 10, we see much of this as it relates to the Good Shepherd. And he says these words specifically, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down in my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." The disciples needed to understand that, and I think we still need to understand that today, that Jesus' death was not because he failed to do what he needed to do. Jesus' death was because he had something to do, that he willingly laid down his life so that he could save all of humanity. He was not telling him these things as a warning that this might happen. He was telling him these things because that's what he was going to do. And see, what's amazing about this is he tells them, "I am going to be betrayed. When I am betrayed and handed over to evil men, those evil men will kill me. But then I will rise again 3 days later." I have no doubt that this had to be the most confusing thing for the disciples. They had no idea what it meant for him to rise from the dead. In one degree, they might have had memories of Jesus rising children from the dead and bringing some people back to life, but even that was a person that was sick and had died, and then they were just kind of restored back to life, still to grow old, still to die again one day. They could look back in the stories of the Old Testament of the things that Elijah had done to raise the small child, the small boy that was sick. But even then, this was a boy who was sick and had died, and he had been restored back to life, still to grow old and to die again. But they had no way of comprehending what kind of resurrection that Jesus was talking about. That this was not a resurrection just back to life, just a restoration of the life they had previously, but that this resurrection would be a resurrection to a new life, a glorified life, a sinless life, a wonderful life. And what they needed to know is they had to hear these things, because in the heart of this is the gospel. It really wasn't good news that Jesus would be betrayed. It really wasn't good news that Jesus was going to be killed by evil men, but it was good news that Jesus would rise from the grave. And even today, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just that Jesus died for our sins, but that he defeated death and rose from the grave 3 days later. Paul, in his ministry, always, always, always emphasized the resurrection as the proof that Jesus was the Messiah and that the gospel was real. Let me turn you again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus says these words, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which also you stand, by which also you have been saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared as to one untimely born. He appeared to me also." If we go just a few passages down, we find in verse 17 these words, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." See, Jesus is telling them all of this, not so that they will try to prevent him, but so that they will recognize it when it happens. He is telling them these things are going to transpire, and when they transpire, then it means that everything will have been accomplished. And then my time on this earth will be done, but your time as the church will begin. Jesus is teaching them these things, and we see very quickly that they still just didn't get it. If we go to the very last verse in our passage, verse 32, it says, "But then they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him." We have said this before, and I will say it again, that we look at the disciples and just their inability to understand what Jesus is communicating when he says that I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the grave. And it's so easy for us to look at that and say, what don't you understand? This is what he's going to do. But the fact that the disciples had such a hard time understanding these teachings of Jesus is really good news for you and for me. The disciples receiving directly from Christ, but they could not understand what they were teaching, and to a degree were too afraid to ask. They would have to experience the betrayal. They would have to see the crucifixion, and they would have to touch the resurrected Jesus to really get it. I think this is true for us today too. There are going to be things in your life. There's going to be days where you are trying to follow Jesus, and no matter what you hear in a church service, no matter what you read in the scripture on your own, no matter what the book you may be using as a supplement to help you tells you about living for Christ and being a follower of Jesus, you are just going to have a hard time understanding and ultimately applying what the Bible is saying. But eventually, you are going to experience these lessons firsthand. And I will be honest with you, some of those will be unpleasant. You will experience sorrow. You will experience persecution. You will experience loss. You will experience temptation and trials firsthand. And once you do experience them, once we all experience them, we will be able to call to mind what the Bible has taught us, and we will be able to follow Him better because of it. See, that's exactly what happens with the disciples. Jesus is beginning to teach them and repeat to them over and over again that He is going to be betrayed, that He is going to be crucified, that He is going to rise from the grave 3 days later. And they're going to hear it over and over and over again and still not understand it and still not get it. But there will come a day where they will see it and they will experiencing it and they will go, "Oh, He did exactly what He said He was going to do." And that happens to us too. And we hear it and we learn it and we think over and over again, "I'm never going to get this." And then one day it happens to us or to the people we love and we see it around us and suddenly we go, "Oh, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be obedient to His word and to His will. Now I understand. And now I will do it." This is why James said in his letter to the church these words, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." This is what James is talking about. This is what the disciples are still in the process of happening. And for many of us, this is what we are still in the process of doing. We are becoming more and more like Jesus. And some of that is going to happen through trials and suffering. But we learn now so that when we go through it, even if we mess up, even if we don't get it right the first time, we learn. And we call to mind that which we learned, and we call to mind that which Jesus has already taught us. And we finally put them together. And through that, we become more like Christ. knowing that God is going to use every lesson and every event to eventually make us exactly what James says, that God, Christ will make us perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now that probably won't happen this side of eternity, but God is still moving us in that direction. I don't know what you are struggling with today. I know for many of us there is a degree of isolation. There is some selfishness that may come with that there is longing for things to return to some sense of normal. I don't know what you specifically are going through today, but I know that God is preparing you through that struggle. Not just preparing you to get through that struggle, but preparing you through the struggle. And then even as you go through what you are going through, God is making you more and more like Him. We may not understand all the lessons that come our way. We may not understand all the things we read, all the things we hear, or even all the things we go through. We may not get it as we go to church and have the Bible studies. We may not get it as we spend time with God in our personal study, but that's okay. And be encouraged that even if you don't understand what you're reading and what you're learning or even what you're hearing right now, understand that God is still working in it, even in the things we don't understand. And that God is bringing those into your brain so that when you go through pain, when you go through loss, when you go through struggles, that you will keep trusting Him. And that He will call to mind the things that you have already heard. And that you will see how God is working all things together for good. And your faith will be deepened. Your trust will be strengthened. And you will be more like Christ. Now some of that may not happen until we reach eternity and we see Christ face to face. And that's okay. But we'll get there. If we put our faith in Christ. As we close our time today, I want to encourage you to that end, that if you're listening to what I say and you're realizing that there's so much you don't understand and that you're going through so many things and you don't see the purpose or the point, you don't understand what you're supposed to be learning from that, I want to start with this. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you trusted in Him for not just this moment or not even just heaven, but trusted Him with all of your life? Have you given your life to Christ, trusting that He will reveal Himself to you and that He will see you through to the end? If you have not given your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do that today. You have already heard what the good news of the gospel is, that Jesus has come, that He is God's one and only Son, that He came, He lived a perfect life to die a sacrificial death for you and for me. That we have gone our own way, that we have sinned against God and found ourselves in a place of brokenness. But God has delivered us from that brokenness through Christ. And if you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He did live and die and rise from the grave 3 days later. If you will believe that, then you will, through that, then turn from your sin and trust in Jesus and make Him the Lord of your life. If you will believe and make Jesus the Lord of your life, you will be saved. If that is something you would like to do, we again ask you to follow the link in the description below. That will send you to a full gospel presentation, including a prayer of salvation that you can repeat. And then we ask that you would let us know that you have made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior so that we can get you into a Bible-believing church. If you're in the Hardin County area, we would love for you to join us in church here as we begin to meet in person very, very soon. But if not, that will allow us to connect you with a Bible-believing church in your area where you can continue your journey with Christ. It is my hope and my prayer that you would do that today. Thank you so much. We love you so much. And we look forward to seeing you again. Please don't forget our love offering today that will be done by drive-through through the church. And very, very soon we will all be together again. Thank you so much, and God bless.